So the topic today is persevering in prayer. And we're in Luke chapter 18. And I'd love for you to stand as we read verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to turn to Mark chapter 9 and read a few more verses. So then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming to me, she will weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then quickly, let's turn back to Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Verse 19, and he answered and said to them, O faithless generation, how shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And then dropping down to verse 21, he says, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. Verse 22, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father of the child cried out and with tears, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And when he saw the people, he rebuked the spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out and convulsed and came out of him. Then verse 28, and when the disciples came into the house, his disciples asked him, how could we not cast it out? Verse 29, and he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing, by prayer and fasting. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, use it as our worship leader said this morning. Use it, Heavenly Father, to encourage us, to fill us, to teach us in some way this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, having just come back and reflecting on the topics, I kind of had an idea that I would come back early just because of what was happening at the church, and found out Thursday night that I should come back. So I did, and as I was reflecting on the passages that I should teach on, this one is one of those scriptures that has always been very meaningful and special to me. It's like an Ebenezer stone. It brings a lot of conviction to me. It brings memories of what God has taken me through in the past. And so these passages from Luke 18 and Mark 9 are two scriptures that have always meant a lot. And every time I read through them, I go back to the lessons that God taught me through them. It was in 2010, and forgive me, you guys, a lot of my analogies come from Africa because I've lived there 35 years. So forgive me if I keep referring to that life, that back life I had. But it was in 2010, and we had been in Uganda 6 years at that point, and we had planted a church, and it was doing well. We had started a school. There was a medical work going on. It was just a very sweet time of ministry. There was so many children, and the kids, that had begun with us 6 years earlier had now grown up, and they were growing up within the church, and we were seeing the fruit of it in the youth and the young adults. And we had a promising young pastor. For the sake of this message, I'll just call him Pastor George, who had been converted from prison. And when he got out of prison, he enrolled in the Bible school that I was teaching at. And he was actually one of my best, most promising students. And when we started the church in Entebbe, he was one of the first people that said, "I want to come along. I want to help you plant that church." And so he came with me. Came with us, and he became an integral part of our church and our children's youth ministry. He was truly one of those men. When I look back, he was like a spiritual son to me. Well, here we are 6 years on, and we had started a youth discipleship program. And I would meet weekly with 10 or 12 of these youth who we had helped through school and high school, and these ones had particular promise for going on in ministry in one way or another. And at the time, we were going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we were in chapter 5, where Paul is talking about elders and how we deal with elders who have fallen, who were in sin. Well, it was about a week later that we'd gone through that three of them came to me and told me and said, "Pastor Craig, this is hard for us because in our culture, it's very hard to speak. It's almost taboo to speak wrong about a person who's your elder, who's older than you, let alone a pastor. But we know we must." And so they related this information to me and told me that this certain pastor that I love so much, George as I'm calling him, was actually sexually abusing so many of the girls within our church youth group. And they said that three of them were willing to come forward and testify. Well, you can imagine, I was heartbroken after pouring so much of time and energy into this young man, but I was also so angry because here was, as a pastor, here's all these young people coming to your church and you're the shepherd and you want them to come and find Jesus and then to find out that this is what was actually happening to them. It was, you know, to be molested by a pastor. It was horrible. So a few of the other pastors and myself prayed about it, and we confronted this pastor, George. And we were really trying to do this whole thing biblically, you know, having just gone through this. And praise God, he was convicted, and he said, "You know what, I'll stand before the church. I will confess what I've done to the people I've wronged, I'll ask their forgiveness, and I will turn myself into the authorities," because this wasn't just a small thing, this was a crime. So of course, you know, in Uganda, they have some pretty severe anti-sodomy laws and anti-sexually abused laws, at least on the books. Rarely do they actually do anything about them, but they were on the books. It could mean life in prison or even a death sentence. So he was scared. But I remember we all came alongside and as we confronted him, we said, "You know what, George, if you do this, if you do the right thing, the church will walk through this with you as well. We'll support you. I know God will give you the grace to walk through this trial, and trust God with your future. I know God will be merciful to you as well." And so we did that, and we invited the whole, those people who were affected by this into the church, and George bravely stood up and he did the right thing. He confessed what he had done. He asked the forgiveness of those he had wronged and said, "I'm going to go turn myself into the police at this point." But in the middle of all that, word got out and all of a sudden our little church was just overrun by what seemed to be hundreds of people. And it turned into absolute mayhem. Mob justice was about to take over. And then in the middle of that, the police turn up, and it grew even worse. And they took the pastor, handcuffed him, and then they took me, put me in a car, and took me down to the jail as well. I didn't know if they were going to put me in jail, or I was just supposed to go and stay there, or if they were just doing all this to make people fear. But all of a sudden, this thing became national news and international news. You know, the youth pastor at a missionary church is caught molesting dozens of girls in the church. It was just the type of stuff that the news media loved, and they ran with it. And it was the national headline for weeks. It was a story that at the time, it even spread, and I was getting calls from missionary partners in Australia and Britain who were asking, what's going on over there? You know, we see what's happened in your church. And it was just mortifying. It was heartbreaking, let alone the damage that was done within the church. So in the midst of this, the pastor lasted about 2 days in prison before he got scared and he flipped his story. And now the narrative was that he was actually innocent and that it was the racist, evil American pastor who hated him and wanted to get rid of him, so he concocted this story that he had abused these girls. And of course, money exchanged hands. The corrupt police and justices and his lawyer, even his friends, you know, they all told us, you know what, we're going to sue you. You're going to be left with nothing. You'll go back home with nothing. And that was just all part of the narrative that was running on. And that began, this was 2010, and that began a 2-year period of time that was one of the most difficult years of my ministry life over there. And literally everyone turned against us, the police, the justice system, even the public defenders. Here we were trying to do the right thing, defending these three girls that were, you know, obviously, I mean, they were helpless. They had no other one to help them. Their names were Evelyn and Babirie and Nakati. And even the public defenders that were put in place to defend them turned against them. It was just crazy. The local churches would come to me and say, Pastor Craig, how can you continue with this? He's a pastor. You can't shame a pastor. These girls are the prostitutes. They're the ones to blame. They were all minors, by the way. And so a case which the evidence was so clear and so obvious that a third grader could have prosecuted it, it was delayed, it was obfuscated, it was confused, files went missing, there were endless excuses and requirements, and there was ongoing threats to my wife and I. You know, my wife would get calls, we know where you live, we know where your children are, if you know what's good for you, you better drop this. And every week, for a period of 2 years, we would turn up in court and bringing these girls, bringing the requirements that they would require of us, because there was always something they wanted us to do. And for 2 years, this cloud of uncertainty was just hanging over us. And I remember in the midst of that, there were times where I just went home and I said, God, if you took me right now, if you took me right now, I would be grateful. But it was in the middle of that, all that story, in the middle of that, God used this passage in Luke 18 and that passage in Mark, two passages of Scripture that so taught me and encouraged me and encouraged us as a church to persevere in prayer and to teach us about prayer. This parable, he says, he spoke to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Here I am at the end, and you know, that story had a wonderful, redeeming ending, which I will relate to you. But I'm using that as an introduction to what I want to talk to you about today, and that's prayer. And you know, we know prayer. Prayer is a familiar topic to us. We've all heard many messages on prayer. We see prayer modeled to us through Scripture by great characters. Jesus himself taught us and modeled prayer for us. And as Christians, I'm sure we all pray at least several times a day. We all say we will pray when we hear bad news. We send those emoji simples. We often say our prayers are with you. But how many of us are actually disciplined in our prayer life. And I think that in this passage, Jesus is pointing to a prayer life that is more than just words, more than just an emotion. It's a constant, it's a consistent, it's not something that waxes and wanes according to how good or bad our life is. Here in Luke 18, Jesus teaches about prayer through this parable. And he begins there in verse 1. He says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." He spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, here in this parable, unlike in many of Jesus's other parables, Jesus, or the writer, the Holy Spirit certainly inspired it, lets the hearers know up front what this parable is about. In many of Jesus's parables, he kind of leaves it open-ended and lets the hearers try to figure it out on their own. But the purpose, what was the purpose of this parable? It's simple. He says there in the very first verse, he says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, we hear Micah often, Pastor Rob often. Always means what in the Greek? Always, right? It's not a verse that's confined to a period of time. It's something that needs to stay with us all the time. Always ought to pray. Prayer, Jesus says, is something we need to do constantly. We need to do consistently. We need to do continually. You know, we're familiar with other prayer passages in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, you might have that and you're familiar with it. But in that passage, Jesus teaches them how to pray. He says, when you pray, verse 5, and he tells them they're not to be like the hypocrites. They're going to go to their secret room. When you pray, don't use vain language, you know. And then he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And he begins that prayer, which we know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Luke chapter 6 repeats that. And it adds a few things at the end, some illustration at the end that about asking, you know, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, who's good, will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him. So we know that Jesus taught us about prayer in Philippians chapter 4. We, you know, I know it's some of my favorite verses, but those verses that say rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says at the end, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart. Just such a wonderful exhortation to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Again, one of those always verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. You know, if you want to know what God wants for your life, Philippians 5, 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, such a wonderful verse that concisely tells us what we need to be doing. Pray always, rejoice always, give thanks always. This is God's will for you. And then, in the end of the teaching about the armor of God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wraps up that whole teaching on all the different implements, those that armor, by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Throughout all of those scriptures, we see this idea that prayer needs to be something that's not just a go-to when things are bad. Prayer is something that needs to be a part of our life. There's something important about prayer that's simple, but at the same time, it's so truthful. So he says back in Mark chapter 18, he says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't neglect it. Don't give it up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed with anxiety such that it causes you to stop praying. Don't stop praying even when everything is okay. You know, that's a lot of times what happens is we're in prayer and then things turn out fine, and then what's the thing that goes out the window is our prayer. Somehow Jesus knows our character, that if there's one thing that we might neglect in our lives, when things are going great and it's sunshine and roses, or when we're discouraged and when we're not seeing results of our prayer and all seems lost, we often neglect prayer. And so the purpose of this parable is at least twofold. Jesus wants to make prayer a continual attitude, a discipline in our life. He wants us to persevere in prayer, not be discouraged when it seems that our prayers are not yielding any results, either because of the time that has elapsed or there's no answer, or the odds are so stacked against us that it seems futile. We need to not lose heart. We need to persevere. Verse 2, saying, there was a certain judge in a city who did not fear God nor regard men. So Jesus begins this parable by introducing us to an unrighteous judge who lived in a certain city. It tells us there in the verse that while he was an important man, it says he did not fear God or regard man. He didn't believe in God, so he was not guided by any moral convictions as to how he carried out his duty. He didn't see the God-ordained importance of his position. And it says there he didn't regard men. He didn't care for the plight of the people that he was overseeing. And while he saw the corruption and the injustice that befell his fellow men, he didn't care in the slightest for their plight, and he felt no conviction to use his position to help. And remember, as Jesus is speaking this, he's telling this parable in the context of the harsh and brutal Roman rule and the hypocrisy and corruption of the Jewish religious system. So this was something they would very well have related to. Verse 3, he says, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and from my adversary. Get justice for me from my adversary. So we're introduced to this widow who is seeking justice from someone who had wronged her or was wronging her. Now, a widow, as you know, in Jewish culture, were some of the most vulnerable in their society. And that's why from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, we see God's injunction to the leaders and to the church to care for the fatherless and the orphan and the widow. So they were the most vulnerable in society. Her husband had died or left them. They had no means to support themselves. Many times these widows had children to care for, and most would never remarry because a previously married woman with children would be a burden and would not be desirable to marry. So of all the people in Jewish society, widows were some of the most in need of help. You remember the story of the book of Ruth, which is all about a widow, Naomi, who lost her husband and she lost her sons, and she came out, and it says in the book of Ruth chapter 1, she says, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So this widow, she came seeking justice. Now in this time and society, she was helpless, and really she had no one else to go to do this for her. She had no one else to look out for her. She had to do it herself. And she went to the only person who she thought could help her and give her justice, or was supposed to give her justice. And we really don't know who her adversary was. That wasn't something that Jesus thought was important. And we don't know what justice it was that she was seeking. But the judge was the only one who could help her. Going on to verse 4, "And he would not do it, he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" So, this one man, the one official, the one person who should have cared and given her aid in her position and her in his isolated position, and because of the hardness of his heart, he didn't care. You know, I imagine that he ignored her. I'm sure he told her, "Oh, I'll do it later." He would probably tell his secretary that he was on another line or something like that, right? He's out of the busy. He was busy with other things. You know, I always tell people, if you want to understand ministry or life in Africa, there's a book, and it's called The Man with the Keys Has Gone to Lunch. And if you understand that, you'll understand ministry there. But, you know, there was always an excuse, an important reason why the person you need is not available. And that's what this woman was up against. He had no compassion on her situation. He had no conviction about his duty to give this woman justice. So we move on to verse 5 there, which we already read. And the Bible describes this person as an unjust man, a godless man. And verse 5 says, "But this widow, desperate as she was, just kept going." You know, she must have heard the saying that the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? Because every day she was there knocking on his door, day after day, until eventually this judge became so wearied of seeing her coming and hearing her problem that he was just worn down and tired of her problem. And he said, "Okay, I'll get her justice." And so this story is very relatable to the Jews of Jesus' day as well as to us. But you know what? We might miss the interpretation and the importance of Jesus' words as he sums up the parable in verses 6 and 7. He says there, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" Verse 7, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" You know, Luke told us up front the purpose of this parable, that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus finishes telling the story, and immediately he draws the conclusion. And he's saying, if this unjust judge, who could care less for the plight of a poor and helpless and vulnerable widow, who had no other options, if he ends up doing justice for her simply because she's so persistent and he's so tired of hearing her complaining, then he says, how much more will the Almighty and righteous God, who's loving and good and faithful and compassionate, how much more will he avenge and get justice for his elect, his very own children, whom he loves, who cry out day and night in persistent prayer to God? You know, I'm reminded of the Israelites, God's children in Egypt. If you go back into Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, they were in Egypt. They were in bondage. And it says that a Pharaoh rose up in the nation that no longer knew who the Israelites were. And it starts in verse 23. "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage." Verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." It says God heard their cry. He remembered them and he acknowledged them. So what are the lessons that we draw? This simple parable. But there's some very profound encouragements. There's some very profound truths. And for me, I see three simple truths that I, if you get nothing else from my message today, I pray that you would walk away with these, because they're both simple, but they're so important. And the first is the of who the persistent widow is. You know, the persistent widow is not a nag. She's not some weird person. She represents us. You know, Jesus is basically comparing this persistent widow to us, his elect, his children. We are that widow. We are as poor as she was. The persistent widow really is a picture of who Christ wants us to be in prayer. We need to realize our poverty. This woman had no choice but to go to the justice system, as corrupt as it was. And Jesus is saying, if she could get justice simply by being persistent, how much more can we, who are loved by God, who are his children, in our persistence, go to our Father, and he would not only hear us, but he would get justice, that he would do and accomplish that which we ask for. So we need to realize our own poverty, realize that we are as poor as that widow. And we might think we have all kinds of options, but in reality, we have God. You know, that's one of the things that I dearly love about ministry, doing ministry in other places, is the people teach me so much about faith, because they're living in a society so much like what Jesus is describing in this parable. And when they get sick, or when there is injustice, they don't have the money or the lawyers or the doctors to fix their problems. And what do? They go to the Lord, they come to the church, and their prayers mean something. I've learned so much from that. So this widow is a picture of who God wants us to be, people who have realized our poverty, realized our need for him, and that we would cry out to him with our prayers and our petitions, and not only just lift them up once or twice, but to persevere in them, to persevere in prayer. You know, I look at Jesus himself. I would think that if anyone didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus, right? But we find that Jesus models in his own life, he was a man who often prayed, often. We see that in Scripture. Matthew 14 talks about him going off into the mountains to pray after ministering to the multitude and to the crowd. And we read Philippians chapter 4, where Paul tells us to not to be anxious, but to pray consistently. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I urge, first of all, I reference this in our prayer as we opened. He says, I urge, first of all, that prayers, supplications, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives. And he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we recognize that our prayer is integral with the salvation of the people that God wants to save. I love the stories of persevering prayer in the Old Testament. If you turn back into 1 Samuel, the persevering prayer of Hannah, who for years and years and years was barren. And in that culture, in that society, that was a stigma. That was like she had a curse on her and she was looked down upon. But we read in that chapter 1 how she would go to the temple and she would weep and she would pray. And God honored her prayer and gave her a baby, and that baby was Samuel, the last of the judges, the first of the great prophets there, who brought about great change. We read of persevering prayer with Elijah. You know, we remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and then afterwards he was promising that rain would come, and it says that he went up on the top of Mount Carmel, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed, and he would ask his helper, "Do you see anything?" And six times, there was nothing. But he kept going back to prayer. And every time he'd send him back and say, "Do you see anything?" And finally, on the seventh time, after he had prayed, his helper said, "Oh, I see a cloud as small as a man's fist." And then Elijah knew that his prayer was answered. But it took him persevering seven times. In the book of 2 Kings, we read of Hezekiah, and the Bible says he was being confronted with the onslaught of the Assyrian Empire. All was lost. And I love that story because it says he took the letter from Sennacherib, who is the emperor or the king of the Assyrians, and he spread it out, and he knelt down, and he prayed. And then, it's a beautiful prayer. I wish I had time to read it, but Isaiah would come back later and said, because you have prayed, I have saved you. Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, read chapter 3. Again, I don't have time to read it. It's a beautiful, persevering prayer of Jeremiah, who in his desperation, he knows that God is faithful, and he never allows that truth to get away. And then lastly, the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who it says that he was in agony, and he would go before the Father, and there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that garden of pressing, where his soul was so pressed as he looked at what was he was about to walk into, and he cried out to his Father three times, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can be taken away from me, would you do that for me, Father? But not my will, your will be done." But it was through that prayer that God, the Father, gave him that grace to step into the path to the cross. So the first lesson to us as believers is simple. Let's not be erratic prayers. If there's one thing that I know I can grow in, and I'm sure I can speak for many of you too, is we can tend to be erratic in our praying, huh? We're motivated to pray, and then something else gets our attention, and then our prayer life diminishes. And what I see in this is that Jesus wants us to be people who pray and keep on praying. That urgency is something that stays with us day by day by day. And it's more than just an urgency for a need, it's an urgency for fellowship. Because each time we're praying, we're going into the presence of the Lord. The second lesson that I see in this is also simple. It's simply to know who the good God is that we are praying to. You know, while this parable is a good picture of us as Christians, this widow is a good picture of us as Christians and who we should be, the unjust judge is not a good picture of God. He's not meant to be a picture of God. Jesus is drawing a comparison, saying, if a worldly man, an ungodly man, a corrupt, uncaring justice can get justice for this widow, how much more will our Father, who is the master judge, who loves you, how much more will he get justice for you? You know, do we know the loving and the compassionate and understanding God that we are praying to? You know, I believe that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you pray, and he begins with the words, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And when we pray, just stopping before we rush into all the things that are on our to-do list and things that we need to communicate to God, and just stop and remember who it is that we have the privilege of being before. It's amazing, really, when you think of it, that we, little human beings, can come before the Almighty God. There's no one in between us. Jesus is our advocate, but we can go before the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews, and we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And there's never a out of the office, or too busy sign, or I'm tired of hearing, or it's you again. It's always welcome. You know, I just think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and such a humorous little story in the Old Testament, how the prophets of Baal, who were praying to Baal, right? And they're beating themselves and crying, and Elijah's there saying, maybe you need to do it a little louder because, you know, maybe Baal's on a trip or he's busy or he's engaged in something, right? That's not our God. Our God is always available to us. Psalm 34, verse 38, just such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I know that David understood, and that's why he was called a friend of God, because he knew who God was. And I love Psalm 34, verse 6. He says, "The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Verse 17, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears, and he delivers him out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and saves such as a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have we tasted? Do we know who it is that we're praying to? Do we know how good God is? Praise the Lord. You know, getting back, I just think of this idea of persevering. The first lesson is just be that person that prays and keeps praying. And knowing it is that who we are going before, I want to go back to the story I started with of the pastor. We were 2 years into that. And, you know, like I said, this case had just drawn out, and one by one, files had been lost or dropped, and information was missing, and two cases had already been disqualified because there was no evidence or paperwork or something. And so it was all hinging on this one case with the youngest little girl named Evelyn. And I remember the Lord took me into that passage we read earlier, Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And just reading that, and I got to the place where it said, this one comes only by prayer and fasting. And the Lord just used that. And I remember I felt like, you know what? The Lord is calling us as a church to just stop and to pray. And so that was the first fast, I think the first 7-day fast I'd ever done in my life. But I was so impressed. I just felt like this is what God wants us to do. So as a whole church, we did this together. And we prayed, and then at the end of it, we broke our fast together. And, you know, the Lord just gave us this tremendous lightness of heart, having prayed. We just knew somehow God's got this, you know. And so, I remember it was Halloween Day, October 31st, 2012. And at this point in time, her case was the only case that was being heard. These other cases were thrown out. They had experienced death by 1,000 cuts, and time went by, money was paid, and so it was all hinging on this one case. And I remember all the three girls were there, and every week we'd bring them there, and they wouldn't have been able to get through that without the encouragement of the church to carry them through. And that morning, I remember that very morning, the Lord gave me a verse from Psalm 140. And it was just like God's promise. And it's Psalm 140, verse 12. He says, "I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor." And I just knew I shared that with little Evelyn. And I said, you know, Evelyn, the Lord is going to execute justice for you. But that day, something tragic happened. We got to the court. The attorneys that were supposed to be representing the girl didn't show. And the lawyers for the pastor got up and were filing all kinds of motions of dismissal. And basically, it was just about ready to be tossed out. And we were like, God, what happened? We've been praying. We've been fasting. You gave us this verse. But we continued to pray, and it was exactly a month later, Thanksgiving Day. And I was, on that particular day, I was officiating a wedding way up in the northern part of Uganda. And it was my wife who was with Evelyn and the girls, and they went to what I thought, this is going to be it. This is the last hearing. And something amazing happened. The judge that was supposed to have, who had been hearing the case, got thrown out. This woman came in as the judge, and she looked at the case, and she read through it, and she said, this has been going on 2 years. This is ridiculous. And so she cleared the docket, and she went by herself, line item by line item, and judged the case herself. And at the end of all that, she looked up at the pastor, and she said, you are a guilty man. You need to go to prison. And it was, and I remember, it was so amazing for all of that to happen. And I wasn't there. My wife was there with the kids. And it was just, it was amazing. It made the newspapers. And but it was so true. And, you know, I remember all of these verses. Just, it was like the Lord was just showing me the truth of everything that God had said in his word. Amen. And it took a lot of perseverance, and it took a lot of praying. But you guys, I guess what was on my heart is I know that there's probably a lot of you here today who can relate to such a story, you know, where some hurt or some anxiety or some ominous thing is in front of you, and whether it's a sickness, you know, we're on the prayer team, and many times we're praying with people who are facing very significant and serious health issues. And maybe you're still only halfway through. You haven't seen the other side of God's faithfulness yet. But I pray that these verses from the book of Mark would encourage you to persevere. Amen? To persevere in praying. To be a person who prays continually, consistently, and not letting the issues of life discourage you or divert you from being a man or woman of prayer. There's one more thing I wanted to say in this, and that is what Jesus says in verse 8. And he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, prayer certainly reveals our faith in God, because as we persevere in prayer, we are actually persevering in faith. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer refines and purifies our desires as we pray. You know, as we pray, a lot of the things that we started praying for, they start dropping off because God is actually refining our desires as we're going through the prayer process, and he's drawing that faith out of us. As our desperation grows and we persevere, God uses those moments to purify our desires and to purify what we are praying for. James 4 through 6, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. As we persevere in prayer, what's actually happening is we are persevering in faith. We're growing in faith. And that's what Jesus says there at the very end. He says, though I bear long with them. What did Jesus bear long with? It was their faithlessness. In Mark chapter 9, that passage that we read, he says, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I bear with you? But going back to the character of God, though he bears long with them, he is still loving, he's still merciful, he's still long-suffering. You know, going back to the Old Testament stories, how long did Jesus, I mean, did God bear with the nation of Israel? I love the idea, even as Jesus bears with us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, that means completely, forever, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't it good to know that even as we are faithless in our prayer, he is still praying for us. Jesus is praying for you. And he says there, I will avenge them speedily. That's a promise. You guys, we need to know the promises of God for us, his children, his elect. God is on our side. And when we trust in his word, we can be sure that he will be faithful to accomplish his word in our life. He's good on his word. Psalm 140 says, I know that the Lord upholds justice for the poor, and he defends the cause of the needy. And then the last thing that I close with today is we see that verse at the end. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? That's the question. That's the question to you and me in our day. You know, as we're seeing the world around us, it's so in chaos. Will God find faithful, persevering prayers when he returns? You know, scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, many prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of this lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But then he says this, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. And I somehow think that somehow being people who persevere in prayer, we are people who are persevering in our true faith in God. Paul says to work out your faith with your salvation with fear and trembling. And as we persevere in prayer, we are in that place where God is testing and refining and building our faith. And we are working out our salvation as we are being people who persevere in prayer. When we stop praying, that means we're not desperate for God anymore. We've forgotten our poverty. We've stopped trusting God, and our trust is now in ourselves. And that question I leave with you is, will Jesus find faith in me? Amen. Will Jesus find faith in me? Am I going to be that man or woman who is persevering in my faith by persevering in prayer day by day? Amen. So I'll invite the worship team to come up if they're here. Lord, thank you for your word and for this simple parable that really is so clear, and how you desire us to be like this woman who is so desperate that she just kept going back. And Lord, you want us to be those desperate people that recognize the poverty of our soul, the poverty of our situation, and realize, Lord, you are the one that we really need. And Lord, I pray that example, that would be a desire on all of our hearts to grow in that discipline of prayer, that we would know what a loving and merciful and long-suffering God that you are, and the privilege that we have to go to you in prayer. And Lord Jesus, just the thought that you're up there praying for us day by day, Lord, we thank you. But for those of us here, Lord, who need that encouragement, that grace, Lord, grow us to be men and women who love to pray. So we thank you, Lord. Again, I just lift up this church to you. I lift up our pastor, and Micah and Molly. Comfort them, Lord, as they persevere in prayer. Lord, I know that you will strengthen them and comfort them and raise them up again, Heavenly Father. We bless you, Lord. We praise you. We give you the rest of this day. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.